Of Acts, and we're in chapter 10. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand. One of the guys will get you a Bible. I certainly encourage you to follow along in the text. Just as I encourage you to read the Bible on your own time, read the Bible daily, and in a similar manner as we do here, going into a book of the Bible, start at chapter 1 and work your way through from chapter 1 on through the end at whatever pace works for you. And there's other ways to study the Bible topically and looking at different things, and that is good. But to have a foundation that is like, I want to go through the Bible in context so I can understand it correctly. So we're in Acts chapter 10 this morning, and I will pray as we start. Lord, we are thankful for your word. And as we open it today, Lord, lead us in understanding. Help us learn things about you, about your will for our lives, specific things we can apply to our lives. Whatever it is, Lord, we want to hear from you. We pray we do so from your word and through your Holy Spirit working within us. And we pray our time would glorify you. The children downstairs, we pray for them as well, that they would understand. And really for them, and us too, understand your love for us and your grace. And that you tell us to approach you with faith. So we pray for faith, Lord, for children, for us. Help us to grow in that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts 10. So we're going through Acts and we see these different things happen. Jesus has ascended to heaven. The Holy Spirit came on the disciples, not just the 12, many more than that. The gospel went out to Samaria, a place the Jews and Samaritans, they didn't get along well. And so it was significant that the Samaritans that received the gospel and the Holy Spirit. That would have been, for us, it's like, you know, Jews living in Israel, Samaritans, what's the big deal? It was a big deal to them. They just didn't get along, to put it mildly. So the gospel and the Holy Spirit have gone out to the Samaritans. What we haven't seen yet in Acts is the Gentiles. We've seen Gentiles. Gentiles have received the gospel, but the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles and the Holy Spirit coming upon the Gentiles, we haven't seen yet. We'll see it in chapter 10. And so it's a significant event in the early church and for the Jewish mind to comprehend that non-Jews were equal to them in God's sight, because they had this history, tradition of kind of being in with God because they were his people. And the Israelites, they are God's people in that sense. God has had and does have a special plan for them. They're highly honored in that Christ came through that nation, through a line in that nation. But the gospel, God's love and grace, is open to everyone. So it, but you know, for the Jews of that day, this would be something they would, it's just tradition is so, it gets ingrained in us. It was very much ingrained in them. So this chapter is significant in that sense, and we'll see that the Lord even does some prep work with Peter along the way. Also, as we go through Acts, there's all these different things. We're getting, like, think of them as snapshots, like accounts. And the timeline, so from chapter 1 to where we are now, not exact, but certainly some think, like, roughly 10 years. So some time has passed as we've looked at the Ascension and think Stephen, and Stephen is martyred, and Paul on the Damascus Road, and different things, a number of things have happened. So it's not like it all happened in a month kind of thing. Time is going by, and I think it's good to realize that, because sometimes we might look at something like the books of Acts and go, nothing happens in my life, spiritually speaking. You know, look at these guys. It just, like, they went from one sort of extreme, either amazing thing or serious hardship, but like in rapid succession. But you know, time is going by as we go through the book of Acts. So that's just a kind of a note. So chapter 10, it's fairly long. We'll go through some, you know, maybe bigger chunks than we normally would. So verses 1 to 8, starting off this morning. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God. So he feared God, he was generous, he prayed to God faithfully. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. So God has heard your prayers, seen how you live. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. So here's this guy, Cornelius. He's a centurion, so he's an officer in the Roman army. And we should note that as an officer in the Roman army, he's not only a Gentile, a non-Jew, he is among the most despised because he's part of the occupying force. Israel was under Roman control. And so the Roman army would be the oppressors, certainly. We see it in the Gospels, even the disciples, especially early on, but they held on to it for a while. They were looking for Jesus, the Messiah, to overthrow the Roman Empire, not die on a cross. So he's a centurion. That means he is a commander of 100 men. In what little bit I know, or found on centurions. So he's a commander, but he's also someone who came up through the ranks. So this is a fighting man. Like, he wasn't, he fought his way into this position quite literally. So he came up through the ranks in the Roman army, and now he is a man of position. They were significant centurions within the Roman army. And we learn a bit about him in our text, as it says he was devout. So he was serious about God. He's not Jewish, but he knows of the God of the Bible, and he believes that he is God. So he's devout, and he's serious about it. He feared God. He had reverence for God, and we see he taught his household this as well. So he knows God, the God of the Bible, yet it would seem he's not a convert to Judaism, because that could happen, but then you'd have to go through all the Jewish rituals to do that. So he's kind of someone who fears God, a God-fearer, they were called, recognizing the God of the Bible, but not having a full understanding, and certainly not having not committed to Judaism, and certainly not having a full understanding of Jesus, the gospel. But he's devout, he seeks God, and God sees him and sees his heart and sees how he is seeking him, that is God. And this is a remarkable story in that, it's an account of how God reaches into someone's life in a very dramatic way and reveals himself much more fully. So this centurion Cornelius, he is a remarkable guy, but he's not saved. He doesn't know. He doesn't have faith in Jesus. He doesn't know salvation. So he has a vision, and he's given instruction, and we see he does the right thing. He gets right on it, and he follows the instruction. It's like, send these guys. Someone's going to tell you what to do. Peter's going to tell you what to do. So he gets on it. Sends a delegation. Verse 10. Oh, hang on. I'm in the wrong chapter. There we go. Verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. About the sixth hour, noon. So midday's up on the rooftop, flat roof, so you can kind of a nice patio. And 6 hour, then verse 10, then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, so he had a vision, and saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." I heard that, amen. Which I was going to try not to, but notice there's no vegetables. Most people think I don't eat vegetables. I do enjoy some vegetables, but anyways. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." So he's seeing, and what he's seeing is all this, like, at least a bunch of it, "I've never eaten this," kind of thing. 14, but Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times because it's Peter. Most people, well, I shouldn't say that. At least we know that saying no, Lord, is generally not the right response. But he didn't hesitate. No, I've never eaten anything like this. Not so, Lord. This is done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. So, midday, he gets hungry. It's interesting. It's when he's hungry, and then he sees this vision. And he's praying, and God sends him this vision. And notice God is working on both sides of this. Cornelius, he speaks to him, gives him instruction, go find this guy Peter. But then also to Peter, the Lord is working with him as well. So this rise, Peter, kill, and eat. So what he saw come down, it says full of all kinds of different animals, four-footed animals, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. So in that mix, there's clean and unclean animals. Peter's eyes would have been on the unclean. So it went against everything he had learned as a Jewish man, as a Jewish person. Never eat anything unclean. That's on the list of you don't eat these things. And so this is crystal clear, right? It's coming down, he can see it, and the voice is very clear. And well, we see his reaction. This is not so, Lord. Like, my whole life, I've never done this, and now you're telling me to. It would have been repulsive. And so there's something to note here about foods and what is and is not okay to eat. The Lord says, go ahead, Peter, eat. It's okay. Now, I think it's fair to say the bigger point is people, because they had this view of the Gentiles were also unclean. So very significant, verse 15, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And that is a principle, a command that we must understand. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. And there is, like, it's, we're all equal before God. And we're all equal as sinners. We're all equal as being those who can receive the grace of God through faith. And God does not play favorites. He's not partial. So Peter realized there's a lot going on in Peter's mind and heart at this point, because it's like everything's being turned upside down. I'd have to think, given the grace of God and the teaching of Jesus, that somewhere they might have suspected this was the case. But really hard to break through the tradition. And this can apply to us at times too. What is the command of God and what is a tradition? They certainly don't always line up as being the same thing. So the Jews did despise the Gentiles. It was part of their culture. It's what they grew up in. Fair to say also, non-Jews, Gentiles, for the most part, despised Jews. So it was very much two sides to it. Verse 17. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. We're very clear. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Why did the Spirit of God tell Peter, you know, he's very clear, the three men are coming, in fact, they're at the door, go with them, doubt nothing? Well, the encouragement not to doubt usually comes when we're doubting or about to be very seriously tempted to doubt. And we're told Peter's, he's not sure, so his mind, you know, there's probably some doubt going on. Like, I heard that. Really, does it mean that? I sure hope it doesn't mean that. So do not doubt. Go with them. Very clear instruction. Verse 21. When Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. And on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So pretty straightforward. The men Cornelius sent, they're doing as instructed. They go. They find Peter, introduce themselves. He's been told what to do. He lodges them. That would have been unfamiliar territory as well. Certainly worth noting that God doesn't mind sending us into unfamiliar territory or uncomfortable territory. It's not something the Lord loses any sleep over, although we might. So verse 24 now. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So he's not only is he's not casually waiting, he's waiting, and it's like everybody, something really important is going to happen. Come on over, and we're expecting company directed from the Lord. You see, the men that communicated with Peter were clear, divinely sent or instructed. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked them, for what reason have you sent for me? So first of all, Cornelius is excited, but his actions turn out to be a bit extreme. He falls down, and it says to worship Peter, and Peter, he corrects that quickly. I'm a man, don't worship me. And we know that no one is worthy of worship but God. And so Peter, I think, probably graciously corrects Cornelius on this, and they move on. And we see from what Peter says, and there's this group gathered, but he just says it you know it's not lawful for me to even be here according to my laws, my customs. But the Lord has made it clear to me. I should not call anyone common or unclean. So his first response to the vision and the food was, not so, Lord. Now he's starting to get it, and specifically with people. Doesn't matter if it's food or people, what God calls clean, it's clean. Verse 30. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. So he repeats what we know. As Peter says, why have you called to me, for me? Cornelius runs through it. And he says, so here you are, and here we are, and we want to hear everything that God has commanded you, because that's what I was told you were going to do. So, pretty direct. Why have I called you here? Because, well, here it is. I was told to send for you, and now you're here, and I was told to listen to you. So, it's kind of like, speak. And I kind of think Peter knew why he was there, but he asked the question. And here in verse 34, he gets to explain the gospel or the truth of the Lord Jesus to them. So 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. Which means he doesn't play favorites. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. So Jesus died, was buried, rose on the third day. Witnesses saw him. Not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Or whoever believes in him will receive forgiveness for their sin. So Peter starts with, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. So he gets it. He's seeing it. Doesn't matter what nation a person is from. God doesn't view things like that as important. in that sense. There's like, it's level ground. So there's lots of partiality in that, in those days. There's lots now. But that's not a characteristic of God. That's a fallen characteristic. So, and in those days, like someone really entrenched in Judaism, it would be like God loves us and he actually hates everybody else. Like it was kind of that, could be that extreme. So there's a revelation happening on both sides here. Peter is, and those with him, they're understanding, oh, don't look down on others. God has called them clean. To Cornelius and his household and those there, they're learning more of God. He's revealing himself with much more clarity. So they're hearing clearly of Jesus, the cross, Jesus' death, his resurrection, and the whoever believes in him will receive forgiveness from their sins. So, essentially, Peter is preaching the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, the good news. And by his grace, through faith, salvation is received, sins are forgiven. So when it says believe, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin, it's not like just head knowledge. It is belief, conviction, trust, faith. It's not just speaking words, but having no conviction at all. And we see too, just like the amazing position Jesus has. Well, one, that he's holy and could even die for a sin. He's also ordained by God, ordained by the Father to be judge of the living and the dead. That's quite a position. We saw that from that piece in Revelation as well. We sang, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Did we? I think we did. And it's true. He is a wonderful friend, a brother. Not to forget holiness, a countenance that is like the sun in its intensity, and that we would fall down as if dead if he appeared in our presence. That he has the power to be judge of the living and the dead. That's all of them. There's nothing, no one on earth we can compare with that to say power like this person or this empire or this anything. So this Jesus died for your sin. So Peter lays it out. This is the message that God wanted Cornelius, this devout, faithful man who he looked down and saw this man. And we look at him and go, like, I really believe he was doing the best he could with what he had. And the Lord responded to that and revealed more to him. So 44, and it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, so as Peter is teaching or preaching here, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were admonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So, Peter's still preaching, and like mid-sentence kind of thing, the Holy Spirit falls on this group of Gentiles. And so as they are receiving like the good news of Jesus' truth, and when I say receiving, I mean receiving. Like, it wasn't just the words going out and them contemplating it, going, nah, maybe. Like, they were hungry for this, and as they received it, the Holy Spirit came upon them. So it's like as they just committed their lives to the Lord, as they believed, but not just head knowledge, they were like, yeah. So I believe that's what's happening here. As they receive the grace of God, they come to salvation, and the Holy Spirit falls upon them. And it says in 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. We saw that in Acts when the Spirit falls on the disciples in chapter 2. And here we see it again. So that amazing thing that happened early on to those Jewish believers, here they're shown. It is amazing, but it's not just you. And these people are not common. They are loved by God. So 47, well, then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So they believe, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and Peter observes what's going on and says, like, is there any reason? They're meaning there's no reason for this group not to be baptized. Believe and be baptized. So they did. And then it seems he stayed in fellowship with them for a few days. And we can only kind of imagine what that was like. Two very different, very different cultures and backgrounds. I mean, kind of familiar with each other because they lived in, obviously they weren't from the same town, but those cultures mixed, but they were on very opposite sides. And now, all in the same family, children of God. And another thing we see here is the family of God, it's quite a mix. And some of us come into it from very different backgrounds, traditions, cultures even, than others. And certainly there's some kind of working through stuff that goes on with all of that, but we're called to love one another just as God loves us, right? And he doesn't focus on those differences, the different classes we put people in. We are what? We are created by God in his image. That's what we have in common, and that is what's important. And Jesus died for all of us That is important. So we finished there. It's like I said, there's something to be said about food and what is clean and unclean, or really not what is clean and unclean, but what to do. There is freedom. What God has called clean, don't call it unclean. But clearly the main point here is people. And Jesus died for all. And we see also, look at Cornelius. However much he knew of God, he took that, and I picture a guy who was fully invested in seeking the Lord the very best he could. He's devout, reverent, he prayed, he sought God, he taught others to do so, and the Lord chose him as, now I'm going to reveal myself in a much fuller way, not only to you, but to your household. And really, it's going to open the eyes of a whole lot of people in the church. And so it's amazing the way the Lord does unique things with us as individuals. It's amazing how personal he is, how he'll reach into a life and do amazing things. It's not always as dramatic as something like this, but God doesn't play favorites. He doesn't show partiality. And so he loves, never think God doesn't love you. That thought that, well, he loves that person, but he doesn't love me. What we learn here flies against that. God doesn't show partiality. He doesn't play favorites. We are created in his image. Jesus died so that every person could be saved. Doesn't mean everyone will believe in him, but the offer is open to each and every one. And the example is here in our text, what to do when hearing about the grace of God. Believe. Trust him. Have faith. And you will truly be saved. The Holy Spirit will dwell within you. God will put your seal on you. He puts his seal on us. And then keep praying, as we've talked about in the book of Acts. It doesn't always happen exactly the same, but pray that the Holy Spirit would be upon you, be upon us. It is a powerful thing, and one which we need in this walk through life, to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7, we'll finish here. Just a scripture that came to mind this morning. Not just a scripture, it's a scripture. It's a good one. The whole chapter is, but I'll read 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It is so easy to say, I'll think about it, I'll deal with it tomorrow or next week or whenever. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The time to seek the Lord is always now. It's not tomorrow. Because tomorrow probably will turn into the next tomorrow, or, you know, you put it off. And then time is gone. Those of us who are a little bit older realize time moves very quickly. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. As you hear the gospel, believe, and you will be saved. And for those of us familiar with the gospel, don't put it in the closet somewhere or forget about it. It is the power of God unto salvation. And we should live with it day to day. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I'm so thankful that you aren't partial, Lord. Salvation is open to each one of us, created in your image, that we might have a relationship with you. And we understand sin separates us from you, but you provided the solution, Jesus. And what you ask or what you command is that we put our trust in him. Ultimately, put our trust in you. That your way is right and your plan is good. And that our faith is well placed when we put it in you. So we thank you for that, Lord. Help us to walk through life with faith. We thank you for salvation. Death has no power over us any longer. Our greatest problem, the greatest challenge, is dealt with by you. And so we thank you. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.